Tonight, we're continuing our series on frontline prayers, and I hope that this has been a beneficial series for you so far. I do want to encourage you that next week, we will have a guest speaker with us, Selwyn Bodley, who is a former missionary and is also our current missions director at the Southern New England Ministry Network. He's going to be with us talking about how to pray frontline prayers for missions and for missionaries, and so encourage you to be here for that. He is a great communicator and a great man of God and friend of our church. He's been here before, but he'll be back, and so I encourage you to be here next week for Selwyn Bodley. And right now, I want to ask that you would just go to the Lord with me one more time as we get ready to talk about his word and how to pray frontline prayers. So would you just close your eyes with me, and let's just invite the Lord's presence and ask for his favor tonight. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we do ask that you'd give us your wisdom tonight. Lord, we pray that you'd give us insight, not only into your word, but into our own lives of prayer, and you'd give us the wisdom and humility to see how we need to adjust and grow in how we're praying. And we ask, Father, that your presence would be here as well. Lord, we desire that you would minister and move in our lives. And we, even as we sang just a couple of minutes ago, that the fire of God, the holy presence of God would fall on us. We want to invite that, Lord. We know that that means a purifying. We know that it means the removal of things that don't please you. We also know that it means an urgency and a passion for you in our lives. And so, Father, we ask that you would allow us to know your presence in a really personal, intimate, close way, even as we spend the next few moments in your word and then in prayer. We thank you for that opportunity. And, Father, we bless your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray and we believe. Amen. Amen. So tonight, we're continuing with our series on frontline prayers. We're going to be talking about how to pray frontline prayers for your church tonight. And this is an important part of our prayer lives. Frontline prayer, as we've been defining it, is sort of the opposite of maintenance prayer, which we tend to kind of fall into the rut of, I think, that if we are told just, hey, go pray, and we all know we're supposed to pray, right? That's something that's pretty obvious. If you come to church, you're told pray, but we can tend to fall into sort of maintenance kinds of prayers, prayers for things to get back to normal, for my back to feel normal, for my feet to feel normal, for my kids to be normal, right? For whatever, and we're praying these sort of get me back to normal kinds of prayers, but frontline prayers are saying, God, would you do something beyond normal in our lives? God, would you do what you want to do? Would your kingdom come and your will be done, which is not normal in our world? Because often when we settle for normal, what we're settling for is the status quo of the world or the American dream or whatever culture we grew up in. We're settling for praying that God would help us to be normal according to cultural standards and not according to his kingdom's standards. And so frontline prayers is asking God to accomplish his will, the will of his kingdom, in our lives, in our families, in our church, and tonight we're focusing on church. But we've defined frontline prayer this way, that it is the practice of praying in a manner that goes beyond requests for our own comfort, health, prosperity, or return to and maintenance of the status quo, to understanding that prayer is a weapon and praying for the advancement of God's kingdom in our families, communities, including the church, and our world. And we've been at this a couple of weeks now, so maybe you're ready for a little interaction at this point. Can somebody give me an example? And I've done a couple tonight already, but can somebody give me an example of a maintenance prayer? Just so we're clear on what is a maintenance prayer. Anybody got a good example of a maintenance prayer? Have a good day, yes. Help me have a good day, God. Anybody else? Safe travels, hedge of protection. That's, you know, it's good. You can pray for God to protect. That's not bad. Could go beyond it. Anybody else? Yeah, you want health? Yep. And that's not a bad prayer to pray, but we can go beyond those things. Anybody else? What's that? Bless the food. Yes, that's a maintenance prayer. You can sit down to that big old greasy hamburger and say, you know, nourish this to my body, Lord. Uh-huh, right. God does miracles, but I'm not sure that's one he's willing. That's one of those we talked about the first week, some things that you don't want to attach your name to when it goes up to heaven, right? God, you know, fix my stupidity. If you're praying that before you do the stupid thing, maybe just pray, help me not to do the stupid thing, Lord, right? Anyway, we'll go beyond that. It's not wrong to eat a burger. That's not what I'm saying, all right? To be clear, we're not saying that these kinds of prayer requests are bad or that it's wrong. Well, maybe the one about God, you know, make this, you know, greasy old thing healthy. But we're not saying that, bless my family, keep them safe, help me to have a good day. We're not saying that those are bad or wrong things to pray. We're just suggesting that we can go beyond, move beyond those kinds of things. So can someone give me an example of what maybe a frontline request for your family would sound like? Pray for an opportunity. Yeah, to share with the gospel with them. Is that what you said? Yeah. Yes. Anybody else? Instead of just praying, bring them home safe. What would a frontline prayer maybe sound like? Less of us and more of you. Amen. Let them decrease, even our kids. Let them decrease and let you increase. Anybody else? One more. Frontline prayer for your family. That they'll have a relationship with the Lord. That they'll learn to walk in the Spirit too, right? Amen. And so these are examples of frontline prayers for our families. And tonight, we're going to learn how to pray frontline prayers for our church. Now, this might sound kind of selfish, but only if you think of the church as a kind of third party in your life. If I say to you, you should pray for the church, you may think of that as like, well, all he's wanting to do is, you know, he wants me to pray for him, which I do. We'll get to that. I do want you to pray for me. But that's not all there is to it. Because if you're thinking of like, well, that's kind of a selfish thing for Pastor Stephen to say, pray for your church, then you probably imagine what the church is incorrectly. And instead of thinking that you are a part of and partner with the church, that you're a part of the body, the kingdom of God, here in a local expression of that, and that you, when you pray for the church, you are praying for the mission and the ministry that God has made you part of. If you instead just think, I'm praying for that, you know, I'm praying for that third party thing that I attend services at, that's the wrong way to view it. It's not a selfish thing to pray for your church. It's not just about your interests. And so the church is not just an institution. We might call it an organization, but really it's an organization only in the sense that it is a group of people that have organized so they can worship the Lord and they can carry out his mission. So yeah, it's an organization, but not just in like the business sense of things. It's an organization in the sense that we want to accomplish the mission that God has given us, which is to glorify God by advancing the good news about Jesus so that lives are transformed as they're filled with the Spirit, marked by baptism, connected in community, and they mature in worship. And you're a part of that. At least you should be a part of that. We want you to be a part of that. You shouldn't think of the church as something to which you come, but a body in which you belong. And so when you pray frontline prayers for your church, you're not just praying for an institution, but you're praying for the body of believers of which you're a member, of which you're a partner. You're a part of that. All churches have the same mission. At least they ought to have the same mission. And if you wanted to summarize it in even fewer words, in two words, you could summarize it as make disciples. That's the mission of the church. That's the basis of what all churches do. There are obvious stylistic and cultural differences and even structural differences, but churches are supposed to make disciples. But in praying frontline prayers, we don't just want to be vague. We don't want to just stop with God, help us make disciples, though that's a good prayer. But how can we pray more specifically for our church? That's the question we want to ask. How can we pray specifically for our church? And while churches have the same mission, that mission is being carried out in a unique setting with unique opportunities and challenges for each congregation. Revelation 2, 9, there are several of these in Revelation 2 and 3 where Jesus speaks to the churches in various areas across what we know as Turkey or Asia Minor. And he addresses different problems and different things that they were facing to each one. So for example, Revelation 2, 9 to 10, it says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Situation is a little different in the church in Pergamum in Revelation 2, 12 to 13. It says, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Again, a little different in Philadelphia in Revelation 3, 7 to 8, the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. These churches, they faced some similar problems. One was facing the synagogue of Satan. That is probably Jews who were a part of a group that had organized against the church. This is not anti-Semitism. It's not that all Jews are evil. That's not at all what I'm saying. I'm just saying that there were groups of Jews that organized against the church and fought Christians. And so they were in a situation where that was taking place. Another church, they're in a place that was Satan's throne, probably a center of idolatry. They were facing false teachers. In other churches he addresses in Revelation, he talks about the Nicolaitans, who were false teachers. They were facing some unique challenges, but they also faced some, they were facing similar challenges in some cases, but they also faced some unique challenges. And we also, we're part of a global church, the church of God around the world, and we face similar challenges to the church as a whole. But we also, in our unique setting, face particular challenges in our local context. Some of the challenges we face in our region are our post-Christian context. We live in a very post-Christian area of the country where a lot of people assume that Christianity is passé. They did that. It was their grandma's religion. They went to Catholic church, and that is no more. That's, you know, that's in the past. That's rearview mirror kind of stuff. They've gotten beyond that. They're progressive now. That's a challenge that we face. We face a unique mix of cultures in our region. We face the sin issues that are particularly prevalent in our area. The historically heavy influence of Catholicism is one of the issues that we face. A political system that is typically resistant to Christianity and Christian values is another one that we face in our region. The number of colleges and universities that are in our area is another challenge slash opportunity of our local region. We have a unique set of challenges and opportunities in this area. We also, as a church, have a unique mix of gifts. And this is the other piece of that. While every church has a similar mission and vision, we are in a particular region with a particular set of gifts that God has given us to meet the challenges in our region. Romans 12, 4 to 8 says this, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness." 1 Corinthians 12, 14 to 20, another example of this. "For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose." That's important, isn't it? "As he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." God has sovereignly placed people with gifts, skills, and resources in the church. And we should believe this, and then we should act on it faithfully. You should engage in the local body of Christ. The gifts and resources we have been given will meet the challenges and the needs of our region in a unique way. This is what I think we can understand from the scripture. If God places us in an area and he puts unique gifts for the church in that area, then we ought to expect that those gifts he placed will meet the needs of that region in a particular way. And so, when you pray for the church, you can pray frontline prayers that aren't just generic, but that are addressing the needs and the unique gifts that God has put together in the local body of Christ. You want to keep this uniqueness in mind as you pray. God has a particular plan for us, and he's brought us together for partnership in the gospel. And with that in mind, let's consider some specific ways that we can pray for the church. So that was kind of the background of this, to understand we have a unique opportunity and challenges. We also have unique gifts that God has sovereignly given to us. Those two things, when put together, mean God has a mission and a vision for our church in this region. How do we pray for that? What are the kinds of things you pray for? Well, first I would say this, and I would ask you to do this as one of them. Pray for the leaders of the church. This is an important thing that we would do is not just for me, but I do ask you to pray for me, but also for our pastoral staff, for ministry leaders in our church, for our board, and pray that God would give wisdom and vision. Pray in these ways. First, pray that the leaders of the church would have godly character and would resist temptation. This is important because the enemy wants to attack and to tempt. 1 Timothy 3 1 through 14. I'm not going to read all those verses, but if you're wanting to pray over leaders in the church, these would be the kinds of things you could pray over their lives. It could be like a prayer list for pastors and board members and ministry leaders regarding their character. Look at just a portion of this, 1 Timothy 3, 2 to 3. It says, therefore, an overseer or a pastor or an elder must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. So you can read that and then read down and say, Lord, help our leaders to be sober-minded and self-controlled. Help them to have a serious heart and a serious mind about the ministry that they're doing among us and in the community. Help them to be respectable. Help the enemy not to get them off track so that they would degrade your name or bring embarrassment on the church, but help their lives to be above reproach. Help them to be hospitable. Give them strength and clarity as they teach the word of God and as they help to maintain sound doctrine. And so pray those kinds of things for the leaders of the church, that they might maintain and grow in the godly character that he wants leaders to have. Another thing you can pray is to have that leaders would have strength and faith. A couple of years ago, there was a man in the church. He moved a couple of years ago to Florida, and once in a while, I still get a card from him. Previously, when he was here and he was part of the congregation, he would send me a card pretty much weekly. Telling me that he was praying for me. And just before he left, he framed a print of a picture. You won't be able to see it, but it will. I think I've got it up on the screen for you. It's of Aaron and Hur holding up Moses' arms, because he would always sign off Hur when he was writing these cards to me. He called himself my Aaron or my Hur. And so he would sign off as Aaron or Hur and let me know he was holding my arms up. If you're unfamiliar with the story from Exodus 17, it's when the people of Israel were in the wilderness and they were confronting one of the early battles when they were being attacked. And it says in Exodus 17, 12, that Moses was up on top of a hill and his hands were being held up. And it says in Exodus 17 that when he would lower his hands, Israel would start losing the battle. But when his hands were raised, they would be winning that fight. And in 17:12, it says, but Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, so his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. It was really encouraging to receive cards signed by Aaron. I knew it wasn't Aaron, it was Joe Pluchinik, but I knew who it was, but it was encouraging to receive that, knowing someone is just holding my arms up and asking that God would give strength and faith, because it can be wearying. And not just for me, but you can pray this over pastoral staff and ministry leaders that you serve under or you serve with. Pray that God would strengthen them and give them faith and help their arms not to be weary, help their attitudes and their enthusiasm for the Lord not to grow faint as they go through things, because it can be difficult. So pray that God would keep them strengthened. Pray that God would give wisdom and skill in preaching and teaching. This is so important. One of the primary responsibilities of pastors or overseers is to teach and preach the word of God and the way of Jesus. So pray for our services and pray for the preaching of God's word. One of the verses that I keep in front of me, I have it printed out. I want to get it printed in some way eventually so it's a little bit more formal. But right now, it has been for years, just on a piece of paper sitting underneath my computer monitor where I write sermons. And it says in Colossians 1:28-29, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." I want to encourage you that you pray for those who teach and preach God's word, that they would have the wisdom to do it, the clarity to do it. And when you pray that, it's not just praying for that person, it's praying for yourself and for the people who sit next to you on a Sunday and for the people who will come in who don't know the gospel of Jesus on a Sunday morning and they need salvation. Pray that God would help those who teach and preach God's word to make the word clear, plain, understood, and for a move of the Holy Spirit. Pray for your leaders to be skilled in equipping. This is one of the things that God has instructed and given leaders for. Ephesians 4:11-12 says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." So pray that those who are in leadership, who are leading a ministry, would have skill and understanding how to train those who are working with them and who are serving under them, who may be next in line to lead that ministry. Pray for pastors to have wisdom in recognizing the gifts and talents and skills the Holy Spirit has given that can help the ministry of the church to move forward. Pray for our elders and deacons and deaconesses as they conduct interviews with new members, is going to be taking place, I believe, this Sunday, that God would give them wisdom, that as they talk to those potential new members about the skills and the gifts that God has given them, they'd be able to direct them about how to use those gifts and how to use those skills to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Finally, in regard to leadership in church, pray that we would have vision for what God has uniquely called this church to accomplish. You know, God has put us here in a unique place, and he gives us a unique set of gifts. And, you know, one of the realities of leadership is just this, that the Bible teaches us that God does give leaders, and it would be great if you could just lead by consensus all the time. But historically, that's really not worked very well. Not everybody can have input about everything, or things just kind of fall apart. And so what we have to pray for then as a church is, God, would you give wisdom to those who are leading and vision for what's next? What should we be doing as a church next? Please give, and I would ask you to pray this for me. It's something that I'm praying right now, especially as we think about the renovation and when that gets done and we think about going into next year and the year after that. God, what do you want us to be doing? What's the next step? What's the vision you have for us? Because the mission stays the same. We want to make disciples. We exist to glorify God by advancing the good news about Jesus. But the vision, how are we going to do that next? What's the next thing God has? We need understanding for that. Pray for myself and the others who are praying about that and who are working on that, that God would give vision and clarity. The next thing I would encourage you to pray for, after praying for the leaders of the church, in frontline prayers for your church, pray for people to use their gifts. This is important in the body of Christ. Have you ever noticed how possessive some kids can be? I have three, I've noticed, okay? It's kind of funny to me that there can be something, a toy, a game, it's not being used. It has not been used for a while. But the moment some other child wants to use that toy or game, suddenly, that is mine. That belongs to me. And sometimes we act this way with other resources and skills and gifts that God has given us. So what we want to do is, in our church, pray that God would give us a willing and generous spirit. Pray that he'd give us a willing and generous spirit to meet one another's needs. Acts 2:44-47 tells us this about the early church. It says, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Now, this is not a prescription for exactly how it's supposed to work every time. And there were some unique things at the time in Jerusalem happening that necessitated the selling of all of these things. This is not saying we've all got to go sell everything tonight, because then nobody would have anything. But what it does teach us is an attitude that's willing to meet the needs of others. So we want to pray that for our church. God, would you help us to be willing to meet one another's needs? Would you create the sense of family among us and unity that would say, I want to meet the needs of others. I don't want to be selfish and hoard. I want to help others have what they need. And then moving beyond just sharing what we have, we might pray for gifts of the Spirit. Pray that God would pour out his Spirit in a way that helps others to understand and discern what gifts has the Holy Spirit given. We've done series on gifts of the Spirit on Wednesday nights before through 1 Corinthians and throughout the rest of the New Testament. We've talked about gifts of the Spirit, but what we want to continue to do is pray, God, help us to have those. We know that the Scripture says that God gives gifts of the Spirit, that they're available to us, but we want to pray, God, help us to have them, help us to use them, and so you can pray for the congregation. Lord, would you help us to discern rightly what gifts you've given us? And then would you help us to be fruitful in using those gifts? Pray that people would feel urgency to take ownership in the church and engage the skills and gifts that God has provided to bless others and to make disciples. In other words, pray for a spirit of involvement, that people would want to participate, that they would not want to sit back and watch what others are doing, but they would say, I want to be a partner in what God is doing. I want to be on board. I want to be on the field. I want to be participating in what's taking place. Pray that God would stir people to get involved, to get up out of the seat and to get into the game. Pray that God would stir their hearts to use their gifts, to be a witness outside of the walls of the church. Pray that God would stir their hearts to use their gifts, to bless people within the church, to minister within the church. Pray that God would give us an urgency to take ownership of what he's given us here in our unique circumstances and our unique gifts. The next thing I want to encourage you to pray on behalf of the church as we pray frontline prayers is pray that we will be a frontier church. Now, if you've been around a while, you'll recognize this terminology. If you've not, it comes from the sermon that I preached. I think it was when I was candidating for being the senior pastor of the church, the lead pastor. It was about the Oregon Trail and about how God does not call us to be a fortress church that hangs back behind the walls, but he calls us to be on the edge, pioneering, going forward. He calls us to be a frontier church. And I want to ask you that you'd pray that we would be that frontier church. We might think of it in these terms. You could pray for renewal. We talked about this at the beginning of the year, but renewal is revival plus reformation. It's the stirring of our hearts toward the passion for the things of God, plus the changes in the way that we do things in the church, the systems and the organization, so that it can be sustained over a long period of time. Pray that we would have renewal, that God would continually be making us new. Pray that that wouldn't die out. That's what renewal is. Renewal is revival that doesn't die out. Revival too often comes, and then it peters out. What we want is a continuous state of God's stirring our hearts toward his presence, a hunger for him more and more. We want that ongoing revival. That's revival plus reformation is renewal, and we want to pray for that. Pray that we will return and remain in our first love. It's a similar idea, but it's another way to think of and pray for it. Again, in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, Jesus is addressing one of the churches, and he says this, I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Pray that God would stir us to that first love, the love that we had when we first came to know Jesus and understood what he did for us. On Sunday morning, and I encourage you to be there if you haven't already, make plans to be there Sunday morning. But on Sunday, we're going to be in John chapter 12. We're going to hear in John 12 about Mary anointing Jesus. It's an incredible picture of love for Christ. Even before he had died, she had all this great reason to just pour out extravagant love on Jesus. How much more do we have? She wasn't aware of all that he was going to do. Prophetically, her actions spoke of what Jesus would do in dying, but we know what he did. We know he died for us. How much more should our first love not be something that comes and goes, ups and downs? Yes, we all have those moments in our spiritual lives, but what we want to pray for is, Jesus, help us not to move away from our first love. Help us as a church to be stirred with that extravagant worship and love for you. Pray for unity in our vision when it comes to praying that we're a frontier church. You know, one of the things that happens on the frontier is that stuff goes wrong once in a while, right? If you're unwilling to risk anything for Jesus and you stay in the fortress, it's probably going to be safer there. Stuff won't go wrong. Stuff won't go right either, but at least stuff won't go wrong. That's kind of maintenance, isn't it? Fortresses are places of maintenance. The frontier is more difficult. Stuff goes wrong on the frontier. You break a wagon wheel. You know, I don't know if you've ever played the game Oregon Trail. That's kind of the image I used in that initial sermon. But, you know, you break a wagon wheel. Your wagon tips over when you're trying to ford the river. One of your kids gets typhoid fever and they die. And that's really sad. And you have to bury them on the frontier. But what do? You keep pressing forward until you reach what God has called you to do. And you know what? Envision when you're on the frontier, the problems create opportunities for division. If you're going to move forward, it creates opportunity for division. Unity, though, is such a critical component for the vitality of a church. God has called us as a body. We can do more together through the gifts that he's put together here at in the body of Christ at Bethany. And if God did not want unity in the church, he wouldn't have described us as a body. Unity is important for the functioning of the church. What God wants to accomplish through us will happen better and faster through unity. Pray for that unity. You know, and speak for that unity as well, if I can encourage you to do that. That where there's complaint and there's gossip and there's backbiting and somebody's, you know, talking about somebody else or, you know, why are they doing this and yada, 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 where there's the assumption of bad motives, we tend to go there often pretty quickly, don't we? Assume that if we disagree with something, it's because that person has bad motives and doesn't love Jesus as much as I do. Very rarely the case in the church. Well, it happens, but you know, it's not as much as we think it does, because we like to judge people. It somehow makes us feel better than them. But what we need to do is instead speak for unity. You know what? We shouldn't be talking about this person that way. You know what? We shouldn't be talking about leadership that way. You know what? We shouldn't be talking about vision that way. We should be moving forward together in vision, not trying to do all our own little sidetracking things. God wants unity, and it helps us to have unity. The Philippians 2:1-2 is one of the places that I like to go in regard to unity. I think the way it's expressed that Paul talks about it is powerful. He says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." This is what the Lord desires for us. It's what will help us to be the frontier church he wants to be. Pray for that. Pray that God will give us urgency to carry out his purposes as well. Just pray for a stirring. We need that sometimes, don't we? We need something to kind of, you know, kick us into gear a little bit. Get us up and moving the way that we should be. Pray that God would do that through his Holy Spirit in our midst. Finally, and this may be the most obvious of them, we've talked about praying for leaders, praying for people to use their gifts, praying that we'll be a frontier church, and there's many more. So when I say finally, it just means it's the last one I'm going to bring up so that we can get to prayer. Not that it's the last way that you could pray a frontier prayer for your church, but here's one way, more way. Pray for our ministries. Pray for effectiveness in those ministries. The ministries that your kids are a part of. Maybe they're in a ministry tonight. Pray for those ministries. Pray for those ministry leaders. Pray that we would have open hearts. On Sunday mornings when the gospel is preached, on Wednesdays when the good news is preached, in our youth service right now, pray that there'd be people who are able to hear and understand it, we would want to hold on to it for good soil in the hearts of people. Pray that every ministry will stay focused on the mission. We don't need ministries that are just kind of clubs and, you know, hanging out. That's fortress stuff, church kind of stuff, right? You've got a ministry that it's existed for the last 97 years and nothing has happened in it for the last, you know, 90 years. The first 7 years were really good. The last 90, it became a club. That's not a frontier church ministry. So pray that ministry will stay focused on the mission of the church. What is it God has called us to do? That's what we want. Pray for the church. When you pray for the church, it's not like praying for the third party. And we're going to do this here for a few moments tonight. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. You're not praying for the third party. In one sense, it's really like you're praying for yourself because you're a partner. You're a part of it. So as you think about praying for the church, don't have a dutiful but disinterested approach to prayer, right? I know I'm supposed to. That's not frontline prayer. That's dutiful but disinterested. But you have an interest in this. You're a part of this. God has called you to this. He has given you a share in this. He has given you gifts for this. So when you pray for the church, you are praying for something that you have a vested interest in its success. You have a vested interest in its effectiveness. Because as it's effective, you'll grow in effectiveness. As we grow in prayer, you will hopefully grow in prayer if you're plugged in and you're paying attention. As we grow in evangelism, you'll grow in evangelism. As we grow in the opportunities and open doors God gives us, that presents open doors for you as well. Pray for it like you care about it, because I hope you do. Instead, you know, instead of praying in this kind of disinterested way, pray for it like you've got a share in what happens, because you do have a share in what happens. You're a part of the body of Christ. So tonight, for the next 15 or 18 minutes, whatever we've got left here, we're going to pray. And we're going to pray frontline prayers for the church. And, you know, it's pretty simple. The altar call isn't like, you know, get down here and repent. The altar call is spend some time praying frontline prayers for the church. Would you do that? Would you make a place of prayer either where you're at or maybe by coming up front? Maybe you even find a brother or sister you could pray a frontline prayer with about their gifts and how they can use them in the body of Christ, or pray for the leadership together, or pray for a ministry that both your kids are involved in together. And let's lift up for the next few moments the ministry of this church and believe that God wants to do more than status quo here. Amen? I don't know about you, but status quo church does not excite me. We want more than status quo. We want frontier. We want frontline. Would you pray some frontline prayers for the church tonight? Let's go to the Lord. Let's begin to seek Him even now. It's easier to pray frontline prayers if you're standing up, I think. So would you stand with me? Let's get up and let's move a little bit out of our seats. If you want to come forward, please do that. We don't want to kill what's going on here by getting too somber. If you are tired from a long day, pace if you want to. I'm fine with that. I'm a pacer when I pray, so I would be happy to see you pacing. But let's find a way to stay engaged for the next few minutes. Let's pray some frontline prayers.